Well, something that I forgot this morning, I was planning during the presentation to announce to our home church here that we are going back to South Sudan and that'll be our last stint in South Sudan. We've been there for 8 years and we believe that the church needs to stand on their own 2 feet. And so it would be better for us, not for me in particular, not to be there. So we are planning to be further based than now in Canada while still serving them with maybe one or two trips a year. So that's an announcement that in May 2015 we plan to be based here in Ottawa. Well, will you join me in prayer as we come to the Word of God? Please, let's pray. Father of lights, you never change and neither does your word. It is the truth that stands forever and the truth that is at work in each of our lives as we open it, we read it, and we hear it, and as your Holy Spirit applies it to our lives, there is that fruitfulness that we all desire. We ask, Father, that you will bring it about tonight as you sow your word into our hearts, that it will bear much fruit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to the Bible, if you have Bibles there, let's turn to John chapter 12. John 12. And I'll be reading from verse 20 up to verse 26. Let me actually read to 27. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came into this hour. We're going to talk about fruitfulness tonight, and everyone wants to be fruitful, and who doesn't? But we want to talk about a key to fruitfulness. And it seems as though the church in the West, and I've been studying the church, I love the church, I've been studying history, the history of the church, and seeing that the church in the history of the church in the West here has not seen much fruit as it compares with the fruit of the early church, the fruitfulness in the early church, and also what is happening right now in many places in the world, in Africa, in Asia. For one example, in China, since 1970, there's been unparalleled growth in the church that it seems like it doesn't even compare with even the early church. And I'm fascinated by that. Why is it that there is such fruitfulness from 3 million Christians in 1970 to 130 million as they predict in China right now? Why is the church growing with such fruitfulness in those places? Now, I'm not going to get into all the factors, but there is one universal key that we have right here. There is a key here to fruitfulness that is constant throughout history and in every context. But I'm going to tell you that later. First, I'm going to ask the children. We just went through Christmas. And we learned about the Magi who came from a certain direction. I want to ask you, what direction were they coming from, the east or the west, to come and visit Jesus? From the east. Now we have these people here that are some men, some Greeks. And these Greeks, do you know what direction they were coming from? Was it the east or the west? The west. That sounds like an adult there, not a child. That's okay. But we have in the beginning of Jesus' life and at the end of Jesus' life, we have people coming to Jesus to worship. To worship. Now, these Greeks, to give you some background here, these Greeks are often also referred as Gentiles, were non-Jewish by heritage. And these people practiced Judaism, not in its fullness, but they followed Judaism to the point where they would go to Jerusalem and there was a court, a Gentile court, that was reserved for them. Now, up to now, Jesus had restricted his ministry largely to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles. And even now, Jesus doesn't seem to want to talk to these people. They tell Philip, who tells Andrew, and they go to Jesus and say, these people want to see you. They want to have an interview with you. And we have no indication that he actually grants that interview. Now, why is that? It is because at this point, he was entirely focused on one thing. What was set before him was this. The hour had come. His hour had come. And the hour that had come for him, that he was living for, and that was his death and resurrection for us. And throughout the gospel, we find that Jesus was avoiding death. Whenever it seemed to come to him, he was avoiding it. But now he says, the hour has come. This was his reply to Philip and Andrew. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Another place he says, the hour has come for me to depart out of this world to go back to my Father. The hour had come. And he had told his disciples the hour was coming. The hour was coming where he was going to be going to Jerusalem and suffer many things from elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and he was going to be killed. On the third day, he was going to be raised. The hour had come. Now, we have here in verse 27, he mentions the hour again. But sandwiched in between these two verses, we have what we're going to look at today. And especially verse 24. Look at verse 24. Because this is an important verse. With the opening words, I tell you the truth. Now, if you read that in the Bible, I tell you the truth, this is important. Especially listen to this. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains what? A single seed. But if it dies, it becomes and produces many seeds. My wife knows very well I'm not a good gardener. I shouldn't touch any seeds because it just doesn't go well. Everything dies. I have a few successes. That's because she has helped me a bit with it. But I do know two things, just by experience as well and trial and error, is that you must have the right conditions to grow a plant or a tree. Everything has to be right for growth. But the second is that we don't bring the growth. God is the real gardener. He's the one who brings the growth, the increase. Now, a seed in itself, by God's design, has the potential to become a tree, a plant, that multiplies itself into dozens and hundreds and thousands of seeds. I love that. This is multiplication. And if the seed enters the ground, what happens is this, is that there are right conditions, sun, rain, everything, the shell begins to open and it dies. And what is inside is alive as it dies. The life springs out of it. That's what it means, he's saying here, that it has to die. So death is the beginning of life for any seed. And by using the example here of a kernel of wheat, Jesus is speaking of life that is produced through his own death. That's what he's talking about here. Death, even here, is not just a way to life, but as a way to fruitfulness. So the seed dies, it multiplies. If you put it in the ground and it dies, it is going to bring a harvest. Now we have seen here that first and foremost is Jesus. He's talking about himself, referring to himself, that from his death on the cross, new life is springing up to reap a great harvest. Now let me give you some verses to testify of this. In verse 32, it speaks of him. He's going to be laid down on a cross, and he's going to be lifted up, he says. When the Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men to himself. These Greeks, these Gentiles, these Jews, he will draw all men to himself. As he was hoisted up that cross, and as he was hanging on that cross, he was making it possible for all of these nations to come to him and receive forgiveness with God. You know the chapter in Isaiah where the Messiah is going to come to bear the sins of many, many, to justify many, and he will see his offspring. And in Psalm 2, we see that the Father gives the Son the nations as his inheritance. He gives the ends of the earth as his possession. So we see through his death, fruit, and great fruit. But Jesus was not only speaking of himself, he was also giving his disciples, including us, a key to fruitfulness. For us, as for him, the seed must die to multiply. We must die to multiply. Not necessarily martyrdom. We're speaking of something internal. But it's a dying to self. It's self-giving. It's suffering. And the way of life through death, as self-giving and suffering, is clear throughout Scripture. Let me give you how Paul speaks of fruitfulness that comes out of his suffering. As he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of God. My suffering are for your glory, he says to them. As I suffer, it's for your glory. The church he writes the letter to the Colossians, and he says, I rejoice in what I suffered for you, for the sake of his body, the church. And he writes to Timothy, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do you see that his suffering, his dying to self, was for their benefit, for their sake, the Gentiles, the body of Christ, the elect. And since he is doing it for them, he believes he will derive fruit from them. Now, this is not that he is suffering in any way to atone for their sins. None of us can, of course, do that. And salvation is in Christ alone. And it is once and for all final sacrifice on the cross. But the fruit was in this, is that as Paul was suffering for them, they heard the gospel, and they believed it, and they received this salvation and glory. There's a story, maybe you've read it, it's probably cited in many different mission books, but there's a story of a preacher in India who traveled to a village. It was very far from his home. He had to walk many, many days to reach there. I don't know how many days, but it took a long time. His shoes got worn out, let me just say that. He preached to them, and then they beat him to a pulp, and he was laid down unconscious, and he was lying there, and as he was lying there, some people are noticing how his shoes were so worn down from his walking, and they realized that this man has come from a very far distance to bring us this message. And so when he awoke, they wanted to listen to what he had to say. Through his suffering, they were now ready to listen, and many people believed. You can get that story in several mission books. Now, going back to this question that I asked in the very beginning. Now, why is the church in the West not seeing the fruit that we're seeing in other branches of the church, in other areas of the world? We are showered here, not just exposed, but we're inundated with these blessings of the Word of God. We're just soaked in it. But here's a key that maybe we're missing. The key to fruitfulness. That we must die like that kernel of wheat to be fruitful. And in verse 25 and 26, Jesus is helping us understand what it is to die like this. And he explains it in two ways. The first is death to self-love. Death to self-love. And then verse 26, death to self-service. So verse 25, death to self-love. Jesus said, if you love your life, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What is the meaning of that? Is if you live as though this life is all there is, like today, and your life is all there is, that's loving your life. If you're living it to the fullness for yourself, if you're clinging to this life and not to Jesus, what is Jesus saying? You will lose it. On the last day, on the day of judgment, it will be lost. You will no longer have it. And that's eternal death awaiting. For all those who love their lives, they will lose it. But if you hate your life, you will keep it. What does he mean? Anybody hate your life? We enjoy life. It's in contrast here to loving life. See, if you think so little of your life, if it's so minuscule to you compared to how much you love God, then it's like hating your life. So thinking so little of your life and so much about God, it's like hating your life. And there's so many ways that this death to self-love is played out. And I want to just give you five examples, only five, that I would like you to ask yourself as I read them, which ones are the ones you resist? Which are the ones that you see, yes, I'm loving my life too much? The first is death to approval. We all desire approval, some more than others. But to put it to death, to seeking approval of others instead of God, we need to die to that and to fear God and not man. To please God and not man. And also, in our fear of proclaiming God, His gospel, is not to be fearful, but faithfully proclaiming the unpopular biblical gospel in our day and age. Death to approval, death to pride. We all have pride, and we have to relinquish. We relinquish every need that we feel we have to be right. I don't know if you struggle with that. But this is a need of totally depending on the Holy Spirit. Total dependence on the Holy Spirit and His grace, even with the things that you feel you can be independent from Him. Death to pride. Number three, death to material comfort and pleasure. Denying yourself the urgings and the yearnings and the passions of the flesh. And living in pure relationships with God, before God and before in our relationships. And also seeking simplicity in our lives. Simplicity in our stewardship of income. So death to material comfort and pleasure. Number four, death to our selfish ambitions. This is where we abandon everything that doesn't give glory to God. Assessing everything that we're doing, is it glory to me or is it glory to God? Anything that we're doing, are we doing it for recognition or fame for us or for God? Number five, death to our sense of control. By submitting, how do we do this? By submitting to God's word, His goodness, His perfect will in our lives. And then trusting that He's in control of time, of people, of circumstances. Death to our sense of control. So these are just examples of how we die to this self-love. And this way of life, as you know, is the utter opposite of the way of the world. It is the world upside down. It is inverted. It's the opposite. And loving Jesus is not loving the world. And loving the world is not loving Jesus. So we love Jesus not the world. And secondly, we also love others, not ourselves. So it's death to self-service. And this is what we see in verse 26, dividing it into three parts here. The first part, he says, if anyone, whoever serves me must follow me. Now, I know it for myself, and often when I serve, I'm looking to see how this can be known to others that I'm serving, or seeking to pat myself on the back. This is called self-service. And it doesn't bring us anywhere. If Jesus is saying, come follow me, serve me, and we're serving ourselves, we're not moving. We're not following him. And for leaders, the biggest temptation for us is to ask people to do things for the kingdom, and yet seeking, well, hoping that they will serve you in your little kingdom, which I know the wickedness of that. And may God deliver us from that. But if we want to follow Jesus, we serve him. When we serve others, it is towards Jesus, and it is for him, not for ourselves. In our service of others, we must be other-sensitive. We are serving others. We're sensitive to their needs. But as we do it, it is Godward. It's toward Jesus. It is serving him, ultimately. And every cup of cold water, everything that we do, the smallest thing that we do it in his name. So that's serving him. And the second part here in verse 26, and where I am, there will my servant be also. So when we're truly serving, we are worshiping. You know, to be in the presence of God is worshiping. To be serving is worshiping. Service is sacrificial and it's worshipful. And as we serve with a selfless heart, we will be found in the presence of the servant of servants. Because he himself is a servant. And he is found in the places and with the people that he is serving. So when we follow him, we are in his presence, worshiping him as we serve. And the last part of what Jesus says here, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Isn't that a great promise to us as we serve him? The blessed reward to all those who serve him and follow the Master, they will be honored. The Father himself will honor us in our service of the Son. So we have fruitfulness and we have honor that is guaranteed here as we die to ourselves. As we die to sin by loving Jesus above all else, and as we serve wherever he leads us. Jesus led the way to fruitfulness, he himself, and honor. And by going to the cross and dying in our place, we follow him in his footsteps, taking up our cross daily, dying to our sins and living evermore for the one who already died for our sins and was raised up for to give us new life. Dying to self is really not the goal in itself. It's life. We die to have life. But death to self in repentance leads to life. An abundant life. A fruitful life. Jesus is telling us the truth of fruitfulness. I tell you the truth, he says. The truth of fruitfulness and multiplication. Let me ask you then. If he's saying these words, do you hear these words? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want this church in Ottawa to grow? Do you want the church to grow in Canada? Then you and I must die. We must die daily. And I know the things I need to die to daily. And you know the things you need to die to daily. So let's pray for one another, that we might glorify the Father in all of our hours, in all of our days, by dying to ourselves and living for him. And pray for me as an ambassador for Christ into South Sudan. Pray for your leaders over you. Pray for the church in Canada, that we all might die in order to multiply to the glory of Jesus Christ and his Father. And that the gospel of his Son, his death and burial and resurrection, would bear fruit unto a great harvest from sea to sea, from east to west, to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word of your Son who did not shrink on that hour, but he set his face to the cross and he suffered and died in our place. Oh Father, how much more should we enter into suffering joyfully and willingly and die to ourselves and it's painful denying ourselves self-love and self-service, but that we would forget ourselves entirely so that we would then bear much fruit for your honor and your glory. And we know, Lord, that you will honor us as we do this. And you will bring about this guarantee of fruitfulness. Would you do that here in this church and from coast to coast and from east to west? Lord, use us toward this end. Amen.